in the world. Now, we know only Jesus Christ perfectly, as we look at this as Christians, only Jesus perfectly lived out this psalm. He alone turned away from wickedness perfectly. He alone delighted perfectly and meditated on God's law and lived it out perfectly. And he alone lived out the true purpose of what a human being is meant to be in God's eyes. And because he did that as a human and lived that out perfectly, he could then die on the cross, of course, and pay for our sin. And we, by faith, are given his perfection, his righteousness. So we need to keep that in mind. But we do learn some great truths here about coming into worship to be transformed by God's holy word. As we delight in following his word, as we first of all detect the dangers of sin, as we first come in, then as we delight in his word, and then as we determine to live in light of what we've discovered and who we are in him. Some great truths about coming in and being grounded in God's word, so that we avoid sin more and more, that we abide in him, and so that we aim to live by his grace the purpose he's called us to as Christians as we go into the world. So God gives us by grace Jesus' righteousness. His obedience is counted as ours. And that's what we ultimately learn. But we learn some great truths about how we come to worship. First thing is to a practical area. In verse 1 here of Psalm 1, this is where it begins. Something we avoid, that we detect the dangers of sin, the distractions of sin. There's this practical focus that Psalm 1 starts with. It gives us some important understanding about what we're doing when we come in to worship God. Psalm 1, like I said, is the gateway to the Psalms. And it's interesting to me that this is where the door to this book of worship begins. Talking about this danger of how we can fall into the ways of the world, and how when we come in to worship God, we've got to be aware of that. The negative is stated first before the positive part of how we come to hear his word. And this is where this book of worship, the Psalms, starts with this focus. He shows us what the negative looks like first. What response is not what God wants. We want to think about what it means to really come and hear from God and worship him and hear his word. God wants us to see what that opposite lifestyle looks like, because many times it's easy to subtly be sucked into that mindset. He wants us to see, first of all, what associations we could be pulled into with the wrong people. How we could be listening, and sometimes even Christians are listening to the things of the world. We need to understand those influences and understand what that's all about if we're going to really know what it means to be grounded in the joy of the Lord, to really worship him and know the joy of the Lord in his word. 1 Peter 2 says that we're to come to worship, come to God's word, first of all, putting away malice and deceit and sin and envy, he says, and then desiring the pure milk of the word. So that idea of dealing with the negative first is all through the Bible as we come to worship God, as we come to hear his word. We all face choices in life, in everyday life, don't we? And there are two ways, two choices the psalmist begins with. Blessed is he or she, first of all, who does not do this or do that. Someone said, the happiness of the person who does not temporarily or even casually imitate the plan of this life, or those living in sinful activity or sinful confusion, nor comes and takes his stand in the midst of those who miss the mark spiritually, or settle down and dwell in the habitation of a blasphemous crowd. It's one way of looking at what this psalm says in the very beginning. See, this is the way it is with a person that gets caught up in being compromised in their values and rationalizing in sin. Things go on beneath the surface that others might not see at first, but eventually it comes out as they see how they're going away on the wrong path of life. Richard Phillips said, many travel down this road, but not the blessed man. He avoids it, and he walks in an altogether different path. See, we need to realize as we come to worship how we maybe have listened to the wrong ideas. We've been pulled away by things that are opposite of God. Because if you think about it, when you come to worship God, you're coming to the Lord and saying, I want to hear from you. I've come, Lord, in worship to turn my attention from the distractions and the things that might have pulled me away this last week, and I want to hear from you. There's a humility where we're saying, you know the way, God, of what life's supposed to be about. I want to hear what you have to say. But in order to see that, we've got to detect the distractions first. Detect the dangers first. And see, we have to first of all look at those associations and what that sinful lifestyle looks like, how people are pulled into it. And that's where this psalm begins. Meditate, thinking about that. If we're going to see what the true life of godliness and true joy in worship is about, we've got to start understanding that. We're not going to grasp it until we see what it's not. And that's why the psalm starts here. See, one of the things this Psalm 1 seeks to give us is a sense of what the shape of a real Christian life is all about. The real joy and happiness that come from a relationship with God and Christ as we come to worship Him together, as we seek Him on our own in prayer. What is that about? We've got to see what that grid and pattern looks like, though, in the opposite of that, so that we can truly understand what that life is all about. And that's why the psalm starts with this idea of detecting the dangers and the distractions. See, worship deals with the reality. True worship deals with what's practical. 1 John 1 says that we come to Him, and as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. There's an honesty. Jesus said God is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and truth. There's a humility and an honesty. When we come in real worship, it deals with the reality of where we are, where we could struggle, so that we see that for what it is. This is reality. True joy is not automatic. The reality is there is a battle out there. There's influences every day, choices, potentially bad relationships, wrong advice, things we could listen to in media or TV. And the psalmist, the psalms start out with this focus, with this caution. The psalmist doesn't sugarcoat the reality of living in this world and then coming to really worship God and know the joy that is in Him alone. So we need to see that as we walk, realizing there are things that are the opposite of what God desires. We've got to be clear about that. There are influences out there that it can impact our life. And that's why the psalmist shows us the negative first. When the psalmist talks about how blessed the person is that is not to walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the company of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, it's showing us a slippery slope into a life away from God. A slide that is subtle into sin, down the slide into sin that is in our relationships, how we're influenced, that leads to destruction. I mean, it's like if you're out in the ocean and you're out there swimming, you're on a raft. It's easy to drift away if you fall asleep. You don't realize it. You don't have to do anything to drift away. You might not even notice the drifting, but the water will take you out. If you're out in the ocean, you can get pulled out easily without realizing it by the riptide. Or you're in quicksand. You can get stuck and sucked into it easily. And that's what happens with relationships and wrong values and influences that are out there. Like I've heard said before, the Christian life is often like going up a down escalator. And so we've got to be clear. This is where the psalm begins as we come to worship, of what this life is not, the life that pleases God. Let's get the negative clear first, so that by God's grace, we come to worship Him and we'll understand what that life really is. And so that we'll have strength to go back out into what we're called to do and stand against the tide. Romans 12 says what? Offer yourself as your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then it says, don't be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I like the story of this 90-year-old man. He was asked if it becomes easier to live the Christian life when you get older. He thought for a minute and he said, well, there is a lot less peer pressure. See, the psalmist reveals how easy it is to fall into this subtle slide. It often begins with relationships, subtly, or in a world where we get all of this information and information age today with very little wisdom, by the way, and you can get pulled into it. We need to come in as Christians knowing that we perhaps have been affected by that. We want to see it, detect it, and deal with it. And that's the reality. It starts in the everyday realm of life. People walking in the counsel of the ungodly, going through life, getting sucked in, joining the crowd, going with the flow, listening to what's being said, people getting our attention and our ears, and we need to be aware of that. There's a downward spiral that's pictured here in the psalm of these three negative images of this person settling into sin in stages. They walk, they stop, they stand, and they eventually sit. First, there's the influence of sin and relationships that they can have on us. And then we can start to identify, and finally with them, with the world, and then finally, before you know it, we can even be spreading lies and deception around us, impacting those. There can be mocking and scorn towards the things of faith. Instead of there being a joy that we know only comes in the Lord in true worship, there's a false happiness in the things of the world. People are mocking and sarcastic about the things of God. And so this progression of sin often works this way as people listen to the sinful, adapt their lifestyle, and even have a false laughter and happiness in the things of this world. It begins as people listen to what the wicked say, what the world says, maybe even start to kind of mock it or laugh at it or not really think about what it says. And we maybe even look up to those around us if we're not careful that aren't Christians. We might spend more and more time with a questionable friend. And if we listen to those that are living in sin, we can start to want to become like them or listen to them. It's almost like people can meditate in the wrong way of meditation, thinking about sin. Instead of thinking about God's word, as the psalm says later, there's this focus on this lifestyle. People don't even realize it. It's often how the media portrays things that are opposed to God, and TV shows and news, that it's okay. That's just normal. We have to be very cautious, don't we, about what's out there. But then it becomes more and more habitual. It can take on a pattern in people's lives. That's where this psalm says, when you're walking in the counsel and advice of the wicked, at least you're moving, one man said. You're not stuck. But then very subtly, the walking becomes standing in the path of sinners. And then it becomes sitting in the seat of mockers. And this is when people identify with what's out there. They stop. They stay with them. Their lifestyle is affected. And they begin to walk in that path and sit in that mocking and that false happiness. See, we've got to understand that. That's the opposite of what God in Christ comes to give us and why we come to worship Him, to hear from Him, which we'll get to as we delight in His truth. But we've got to understand the opposite of that first. Someone said, first the person is walking, then standing, finally taking their seat, settling in a sinful life they've chosen for themselves. That's the slippery slope into godlessness. There's counsel, advice, and persuasion that affects people's minds, influences them, and leads them into their bad behavior. And the fruit comes out in their lives. It's kind of like if you got a sponge, right, in a pitcher of Coke, and you dip the sponge in the Coke, it's obvious if you squeeze it, what's going to come out? Well, not lemonade. No, obviously, if it's in that liquid, Coke or whatever it is, it's going to have that liquid come out. And, you know, we sometimes have to remember, what are we putting our lives into? What are we saturating our minds and hearts with? What are we listening to? What are we focused on? We wonder sometimes people that, well, worship is not as meaningful to me as it used to be. But how prepared are we as we come into God's house? through the rest of the week? Are we resting in His Word? Are we saturating ourselves in His truth? What are we doing throughout the rest of the week? This is why we need to come to worship prepared, knowing that our joy is in God alone, but that we want to walk with Him throughout the week. We can't think that spending time and focus on all those other things won't affect us and what it means in our relationship with God. And here's the truth about this stage of sin, especially the final one. As you listen, and then it leads to a lifestyle of sin, and walking leads to standing and laughter and mocking. It always can lead to the world looking at us. Realize the world looks at us many times and mocks what we're doing as Christians. And we have to remember what really matters. Our worship is not about us. But when our attention is focused and turned away from ourselves to God, we detect those dangers and distractions and we come to the Lord with the right mindset. We're going to find that's where our greatest joy is in Him. It's in Him. Even though the world's constantly trying to bombard us with the lies of, why do you really want to give your life for the Lord? Why do you sacrifice? Why? You know, I had people tell me that when I first went into ministry. Why do you want to not do what you were trained for? People don't understand why we want to worship the Lord, but we know the joy that there is in seeking Him, and He's worthy of all of our worship. That's what worship is ultimately about. But we know the joy that there is in serving Him. So we've got to understand these dangers and be clear about it. One of the worst things that happen is when those patterns get ingrained, and when they're there, when the associations and influences of the sin of the world are there, it causes people not to be where they need to be. If they're focused on all those other things, or you are, on the things of the world, you're not going to be planted, as the psalm talks about later, where you need to be in God's Word, by the streams of living water. We're talking about distractions here. I was reading about this bird in the U.S. called the cowbird. This bird lays eggs that only, it lays its eggs in the other bird's nest. This brown cowbird is common, but you'll never find a cowbird nest. Each female apparently deposits 20 to 40 eggs in dozens of other nests every spring. But the thing is this, it distracts the mother of those nests from their caring from their own babies. So they put those eggs in the other nest, and then because their chicks grow so quickly, the mom of that nest tends to put her attention on the cowbird and raising them. And then a lot of these other, their own birds, are going extinct. This is the way sin works. Distraction. I was reading about how these racehorses started to develop these nasal odors. I know it's kind of gross. But they examined them, what was going on, and they found these small egg-shaped sponges deep in the horses' nasal passages. And they had come from people who were trying to fix the races, tampering with them, inserting these sponges to interfere with the horses' breathing, to cut down their oxygen intake and slow these horses down. And this is how sin works often, subtly pulling us away, distracting us from what God wants us to see, weakening our focus and our walk with God. Sin becomes a distraction, pulling us away from God, diminishing our ability to breathe in God's Holy Spirit through His Word and come together and worship Him in our own quiet time, but also together corporately especially, and delight in His law and in His truth. Like D.L. Moody, I believe, said it once best, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep us from the Bible." And we need to remember that. We come to worship to be refocused, recalibrated. Starts with detecting the dangers and distractions that can be there. And that's where this psalm starts. But it moves beyond that if we're going to have worship that impacts our lives and results in true joy and fruitfulness. Number two, not only detect the dangers, but number two, delight in the Lord and His Word. Here's a positive focus. We abide in Him. We avoid these things, but we come and we know we want to hear His Word. In verse 2, It's like when you stand before the Bible, you're standing before a mirror. And this mirror of the Bible isn't going to give you your reflection. You're not going to see greatness in yourself. It's like in Snow White, the Wicked Witch stood before the mirror and looked in the mirror, wanting it, thinking it would compliment her. "Mirror, mirror on the wall," she said, "who's the fairest of them all?" But she was in for a shock because Snow White was in the mirror. She saw someone else. See, the purpose of God's Word isn't to show us or sugarcoat our lives, but to show us the only perfect one, God's ultimate standard in Jesus Christ. To show us the Lord. See, one of the reasons that we don't seek God in His Word is because I think sometimes people think they know pretty much what they need to know. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I want to know more of God's Word. But we can subtly come with this attitude of, I know what I need to do in my life, and I'm not going to come with humility. When we come to God in worship and we want to hear His Word, we've got to come with a sense of detecting those dangers, but delighting in His truth. I want to come and hear from You, God. I don't have the answers. We come in humility to worship Him in spirit and truth, to focus not on ourselves, but on God. Of course, we know that, but do we do that in wanting to really seek His Word and know what His truth means for our lives? James Johnson said, "Those who inherit the blessings here are known by their heart and head. Their hearts delight in God's truth, the law of the Lord." He said, "One important sign someone has that they've come to faith is that they have a hunger for God's Word, a passion for His Word. The blessed and happy one in Christ finds this unspeakable joy in the Lord and His Word." See, this is at the heart of worship, to want to hear who God is and what He has to say in our lives, to delight ourselves in His law. You're only going to delight yourself in His law, His Word, if you're delighting yourself in Him. And people say sometimes, "Well, it doesn't seem like God's speaking to me. Worship's not meaningful to me." Or, "You know, I pray and I don't really seem to get an answer." But the truth is are we really delighting ourselves in Him, in His truth? We're not going to really know Him if we don't know Him in His Word. That's how He reveals Himself. We hear Him in His Word, and then we speak to Him in prayer. Sometimes we can be like a man looking at himself in a well or in water, someone said, and all we see is a reflection of ourselves. Sometimes even proclaiming Christians will assume God, in a way, is kind of like myself. He's going to kind of check off things for me and give me the okay. But the real joy that we have in worship is in delighting in God, delighting in His truth, and meditating on that truth. As we come to seek Him and know Him in His Word, He leads us. He helps us to see what we're meant to be, what He saved us to be in Christ. And that's where our joy and strength is in worship. We delight ourselves. Blessed is he who doesn't do this, but he does delight himself or herself in the law of the Lord, and on it they meditate day and night. The godly person has an attitude of delight in the law of the Lord that leads to the action, of course, of meditating on it day and night, not just when we come together in corporate worship, as certainly we do that, but day and night. And there is no true worship of the Lord without a seeking to know God in our minds, in our hearts, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds through His Word. Romans 12, as we said earlier, reminds us of that. A heart for the Lord causes us to use our heads to seek Him, to want to know Him, to delight in His truth. And that's what produces transformation in our lives and a confidence in our lives, as we know that God is leading us, that we're learning who He is, we're walking in His way, He's showing us what it means to follow Him. There's an excitement in that. Someone said the goal is to look at God's Word long enough so we see its beauty and our hearts catch fire. I like that. It's true. See, the psalmist is pointing out a process here, right? talks about the negative first, right? The wrong advice, the influence, what it leads to. But then he's implying in this that there's a positive part. The psalmist is pointing out where real joy is and where it's grounded, but yet how it can deteriorate. We lose sight of God. We stop pursuing Him and seeking Him if we're not careful. We get slowed down in that by the things of the world. And our ultimate joy is in Him, seeking Him, delighting in Him, in His truth. And this is what the enemy always likes to try to do, get us to listen to the wrong ideas and lose our joy. Listen to the worldly ideas, the subtle things, the cynicism out there, the negativism out there, and lose our focus where it has to be on the Lord, in His law, in His truth. The joyous Christian has his delight in God's truth. He knows more and more how God is at work, and therefore where he or she is going in this life. And as we grow in Christ as Christians, meditating on His truth, we start to realize that more and more. We know it's summed up in love and what that really means, but the excitement of it is knowing what that really means in specific areas. And we get that as we seek God, as we delight and meditate on His truth. And that's how it impacts our families, our lives, all that we do more and more. It's an adventure following the Lord. That's why the psalmist says we meditate on it day and night. This idea of meditation, of course, is a little bit like the concept of murmuring. You know, you speak under your breath. I remember my grandfather always reading the newspaper, and he was kind of like talking out the words as he read it. It's like when you go in and get directions at a petrol station, and you get the directions, and then you repeat them to yourself maybe, and go out to the car, repeat them to your wife. You want to remember what's being said. And so there's a work involved as we meditate. James 1, we read earlier, talks about this. If anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, and will be blessed in what they do. What's with some practical things about this? Number one, how much are we reading God's word regularly? I know that sounds simple, but how are we going to be impacted by something that we don't know? We hear sermons, we have Bible studies, we should take advantage of all that. But in our own lives, how much are we reading? Studying God's word. Number two, reflecting on God's word throughout the day. And here I'm talking about this meditation idea, that we take little chunks, we memorize them, we reflect on them, we chew on them, we ask God to show us what they mean. I believe it's important to read through the whole Bible, but I think we need to learn how to really take bits of it, verses of it, sections, and really reflect on it and take it with us so that we read it and review it and think over it. It's kind of like a cow. I've used the illustration before. When a cow ruminates and it chews its cud and it swallows it and kind of spits it back out, it gets the much it can out of that bit of cud. I mean, how much do we do it with God's word so that we see what it really means for life, focusing on it so that we learn it and we love it and then we see how it applies, and God helps us by the Spirit to live it out so we think consciously about how God's word really applies to everyday life. Just take a few truths out of a Bible study. Take one or two things out of a sermon and just pray for God to help you remember those verses and apply them. That leads me to the third thing. Remind yourself of God's word throughout the day. Remembering God's truth is key, as James says, to experiencing God's blessings and really the joy and strength He wants to give us through His word. Write the verses down on sticky notes. I can't survive without sticky notes in my office, but, you know, just for other things. But listen to God's word wherever you are. Number four thing, refine your focus as God leads you and ask Him to help you reinforce the truth. If you really want to see it applied to your life, you want to experience the joy that comes from knowing Him and His word, ask Him to help you refine the focus and reinforce the truth, looking for opportunities to apply it in your own life, in the lives of others, opportunities, dealing with your sin, dealing with other people. When you've read God's word, heard it, or thought on it, then ask God for the grace to apply it and remember it and refine your focus. Meditation is essential for this. And we're talking about taking God's word and letting it run through our system. What metabolism is to our physical body, meditation on the scripture is to our spiritual lives. It's got to be taken through us. Haddon Robinson used to say this teacher, professor, he said, "I don't care how many times you've been through the Bible. The question is," he said, "is how many times has the Bible been through you?" Is the Bible going through you? We got to go through the Bible. But it's truth meant to affect our lives. And that's where our joy and our strength truly is, as we chew on it, as it's digested. And that leads me to number three. Not only to detect the dangers of sin and the distractions. Number two, abide, delight in His truth, His word. And then in verses 3-6, we see our aim. We see the goal as we come to worship God. We're growing through His word. What is God doing? We need to depend on His power. There's a purpose. There's an aim that we see in verses 3-6 with the close of this psalm. As I said earlier, this psalm pictures a process, right, of the negative sense of the walking, the standing, the sitting, becoming set in the world's ways. You know, you're talking about people being set in their ways. Well, people get set in the world's ways. And that was the first part of the psalm. But this implies, that negative implies there's a positive thing God is doing. A positive process that takes place in the godly person's life as they delight on God's word. A process that God brings as the person delights in the Lord, and a joyful attitude that's seen as we abide more and more in Him, as we talk about God and what He's showing us in everyday life, we become more and more grounded in Him. The goal is that we're so connected in Christ as we come to seek Him, we become like this tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season. What a picture. We become like trees because of where we are positioned by God's truth, in God, by His streams of water. And in this connection, the result is fruit, because we're in Him. Our joy is in Him. We know it's not in the world. It's in Him as His people, as we come together as His congregation. Our joy is in Him, and the fruit comes as we experience His resources, His strength, who He is, where He's leading us. And that's the picture of these growing blessings of those that are in Christ. The picture here is not just of a growing tree, but one that has been purposely planted by grace where God wants them to be. Picture a landscaper who's put a tree precisely in the area that he wants it to be. And God, in so much a greater way, has done this. He's put us in Him and in His truth. And the Lord has put us there. He brings us together as His people in His word to worship Him for a clear purpose: to transform us, to take us out of sin more and more, to live in the true life and purpose that He has for us that lasts forever. We need to remember that every time we come to worship God. He's here with us as His congregation, His church, His people. As we avoid sin and abide in His truth and delight in Him, we need to remember He has us here in His truth, in grace, in Christ, for a purpose. He's put us here specifically as the Presbyterian Church in this community, in His word, for a purpose. So we come to worship Him and we find joy in His word, that we'll be planted, we'll be grounded, so that we'll produce fruit in our lives. We'll be transformed and we'll be able to go out as we're in our various places, and people will experience that fruit, that change that comes from Him. See, as one man said, as it's true, nothing in the Christian's life is by accident. The picture is of a gardener here planting us. God is the gardener, where we're meant to make an impact. As we turn from sin, delight in His truth, we're connected to Him, we're planted, we're grounded in Him. The word here is literally one in Hebrew that was used for a canal. And the idea was that trees were intentionally planted by several canals that were designed for where they were. And we are planted in the truth of the word. We're planted in the gospel and in Christ. The third blessing and way we see God's purpose in our lives here is through what God's purpose does. It produces fruit. A man or a woman in Jesus who's empowered to avoid sin and abide in His Word is going to have that fruit in their lives. Even in the difficult times of life, in the trial, sometimes most of all in those times, there's still going to be fruit. Even when it feels barren and dry because of where we're positioned in grace. And that purpose, as we are His people, we come together, we remember that. He's working. He's changing us. Our joy is in the Lord. Nehemiah 8, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we remember that, don't we, when we come to worship? We trust in the Lord. We rest in Him. And our roots go down deep in grace in Jesus Christ and in His Word. And we find that joy and that strength even in the difficult times, even when we wonder how God will use us. What purpose specifically He has for us as a church, we need to remember this as we come to worship Him and seek Him. As we avoid sin and abide in His Word, He's working. We're thankful to Him. We worship Him even in difficult times. And we keep our focus on Him in times where we could get prideful, like James 4 says. We keep that in mind. We grow closer to the Lord and He'll produce fruit in us. Patience when we could get upset. Peace even in the storms. Gentleness even when people are hard to deal with. Strength to overcome temptation. Humility as we do what God has called us to do. It results in fruit. All this is about discernment that leads to delight in His law and then dependence on the Lord. And there's fruit that comes. Verse 3 reminds us the leaf of the believer in the Lord will not wither. Even in scorching heat, as would be true in those days of the Old Testament, in that time in the Middle East. Even in trials of temptation, when the ground is dry, the person of God rooted in the life that's in Christ will grow, will make an impact, will prosper. That prosperity, of course, is not talking about what the world thinks of as prosperity, though God blesses us with things. That all comes from Him. But no, it's talking about, the Hebrew word literally means to succeed. To accomplish the work God has set us to do. He'll prosper. He'll accomplish that. God will work through us, will use us. And David reminds us at the end of the psalm of the destiny of the godly versus the end of the ungodly. The wicked are like the chaff that the wind drives away. And I don't know much about farming, but I know the point is here is that the heads of wheat would get crushed to separate the kernel from the husk, tossed in the air, and the useless part, of course, the husk, so much lighter, weightless, it just went off into the wind. The good part, the valuable part, was saved. You can think of a machine harvesting and the dust and the bits flying behind it. The psalmist is saying, remember that. For who you are as a child of God, as one who comes in the congregation of the righteous to worship the Lord and seek Him, to focus on His truth. Remember the difference. Remember the end of the godly versus the ungodly. Yes, the world shouts that what it's doing is so important and everything that is in the world is what is needed. But keep this in mind. Remember where things are going. That way of living is like the chaff that is removed. It had to be removed so the useful grain would be seen and used. We've got to keep our focus, don't we? The picture here of this way of the wicked being gone is like a bridge that just collapses. Like a sinkhole that goes down and that entire road or that area is just gone. The point is not just the wicked will be gone in the end, but the whole way and lifestyle and idea of what that's about in the end. is wiped away. That place will be gone. That idea of rebellion against God, that idea of the opposite of what worship is about and seeking God and bowing before Him, that idea of rebellion, it's all going to be gone in the end. So we need to seek Him and worship Him. That's where joy and happiness is. We need to be reminded of that. The wicked will not stand in the congregation. God's worship now, He's going to be worshiped, we know, perfectly in the end. But those that have turned against Him and not sought Him, they're like the chaff. That way will pass. They will not stand in the end. But the Lord knows the way of His worshipers, His people, those that are in Him. He knows their way. He sees our way as we seek Him and we worship Him and come together and seek to live for Him. He knows the way of the righteous, those that trust in Him and Jesus Christ. Let's pray for His grace and strength as we go out as His people into the world, into what He's called us to do. We who have come together in Christ to seek Him today in worship. Let's pray.